Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation chapter 5. I wondered, because it wasn't until late last week that it was clear that David wasn't going to be able to come, and I wondered what theme I might take. And it was the book of this chapter that intrigued me. So in Revelation chapter 5, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.' And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. And I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." We must leave it there. More than anywhere else, perhaps, we see here the Lord Jesus Christ preeminent. And it is good for us, as it was good for John representing the church, it was good for us to know that this preeminent person is our Saviour. That the one who loved us and gave himself for us is preeminent. That the words that he spake on earth from the end of Matthew 28, you remember, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. So we sit here tonight, and martyrs about to be burned, and all the other situations in life. And we need to keep it in our minds that the Saviour is preeminent, that all authority is given to him. When Paul writes that the Saviour is the head over all things to the church, he doesn't mean that as the church looks at him, he sees him as his head, but that the head works all things together for good, for the benefit of his people. Now, the book is almost certainly, because the rest of the book of Revelation goes on to open the seals. So that book is the book of Revelation. And you remember that in verse 1 of chapter 1, John opens the words, retrospectively if you like, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him." Well, that's the picture, wasn't it? He had it in his right hand, and the Son was worthy to come and take it. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must surely come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel." Who is worthy to open the book? Signified by the angel. "And it was signified by the Lord Jesus unto the servant John." We have it here. Not all interpreters think that we necessarily have to think that it's this book of Revelation, but as I say, when you read it and you see that chapter 6 and 7 and 8 is the Lamb opening the seals, It does seem that these things are the same. But the people who think that it isn't the book of Revelation come to much the same conclusion. They say that it is the book which contains all the decrees, all the determinations, all the plans, the purposes of God from that time onward, which are to be fulfilled in the earth. But you could say that the book of Revelation was that. So it amounts to the same thing. And the glorious picture is this, that the fulfillment of the Father's purposes for all the whole wide world down the history of time are vested in Christ, our Saviour. And of course, as he suffered, we must suffer. And this book is written to encourage all the Lord's people while they're here on earth, in whatever situation they find themselves, that they may know that all power is in the hands of Christ, that they may turn to this Saviour, and that they may know how preeminent he is, and that all situations will yield to the good of those who are the Lord's people. So, the word for book, there are two words here that I want to talk about. The word for book and the word for lamb. Usually the word for book is biblos. But in this particular case it's biblion, with an I in it. And strangely enough, perhaps, usually the word for lamb, behold the Lamb of God, is amnos. But in this book it's arnion, again with an I in it. Now, that little letter I in a noun in Greek makes it what we call a diminutive. Turns goose into gosling, duck into duckling, deer into darling. It does that effect. It's a little deer, a little goose, a little duck, or whatever. See? And some commentators, you'll say, will define this as the little book. But there is also another meaning of a diminutive. And clearly the Lord is not a little lamb. And the other meaning of a diminutive is that the thing is dear, is precious, is valuable. And we combine the words like in darling. Or for no one here, I think, who's Irish, but there's a dear little plant that grows in our land. Sure, 'twas Patrick himself, sure, that set it, the shamrock. It's little, but it's precious. It's valuable. Everybody has an affinity with it, a fondness. And for myself, I am persuaded that both here, the word for the book and the word for the lamb, have that strong connotation, this dear book, this dear lamb. So there was this book. And the writing in it was written within and on the backside. There was plenty of it. It was precise. It was definitive. Everything that needed to be said was included there. But this book that was in the governing hand of the Father was sealed. Remember that the Lord Jesus said that he did not know the time of the end. there were things in the book of Daniel that were to be sealed up till the time of the end, and the book of Revelation undoes that sealing. Seven seals indicate that they were perfectly hidden, perfectly restrained. No access, no breaking into them, no removing of the padlock. It wasn't a padlock, of course, but they could not be fathomed. They could not be tampered with. What was written in them could not be proceeded with, other than by the breaking of those seals. Now, the Father, if you like, had written the book. We're thinking of the Godhead here and of a spirit, but you understand what we say. The Father knew what was in it. Up until that time, he had himself governed all things. But as the Lord Jesus foretold, come this book, all judgment is committed to the Son. And this book is for the Son. And it's for him on account of his completing the atoning work at Calvary. So the angel proclaims, strong angel, with a loud voice. And bear in mind now that here is a vision. He has a picture of all the angels. He has a picture representatively of all the believers down the whole period of history. And yet he is standing outside it for the purposes of the vision which he has to take to his brethren. I suppose not all that many people had actually comparatively been saved by the time John had this vision. And yet he sees a picture of people from every tongue and people and nation actually saved. So the vision is, if you like, it's compact, it's proleptic, it's joined together. It's not quite as it is. John is outside of the dream, as it were. The vision. It was in the spirit, you remember, on the Lord's day. So he sees this strong angel who counts who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals. One chapter of Revelation begins with the words, "There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour." There's no silence mentioned here, but it is sort of implied. Who is worthy? And in the dramatic sequence, there was no answer. When they ask at a wedding service, does anyone have any objections? Nobody's really expecting anybody to stand up. And it's very rare that they do. And in answer to this question, nobody stood up. There was a powerful impulse. Presumably nobody actually knew what was in the book. But yet if it was in the right hand of the Father, and there was a special worthiness needed to open it, and nobody was qualified. Everybody there knew that they were not qualified. There's no way they could stand up. Nobody had reached heaven, nobody alive on earth, nobody buried was able to open the book. And though John had looked and seen the book, nobody was able to look at that book. And I suppose John, in a visionary moment, just saw it. And now John sobs. He weeps much. So was the power in the gathering to make men understand what significance was in this book, though nobody knew exactly what it contained. But the importance of this book being opened, the seriousness of the matter in hand, galvanized everybody. And John, representing the church, understood that there was an involvement with the church here and the gospel, and he wept. But some of the folks there, the elders, representing the church, knew something that he didn't know. See, it's a dream. It's been put together for him. And he says, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." The word is the translation of the word "has conquered." Same word as you get in Christ going forth conquering and to conquer. "Hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Well, in Genesis 49 verses 9 and 10 you get this picture. I won't take time to look at it now. But it pointed to a king, a powerful king, a ruler, one who would descend after David, and he would rule over the world. And yet, he was the root of David, that's from Isaiah. Though he was the son of David, and the Lord himself asked the question of the theologians, how is he then his son? But of course we know that as God, he is the root of David, and as man, he is the son of David. And it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has prevailed to open the book. He's done something. And he will be allowed to open the book. And he has the authority to open the book and to loose the seals when he's got the book. It's not as a book in the Old Testament that was sealed and someone says, "I need education to be able to read it. It's closed to me." And then John lifts up his eyes and of course he sees the Saviour. And I read through to chapter 6, verse 1. Do you remember the first things that Jesus ever said to John? When John the Baptist suggested that he and another go and follow the Lamb of God. Do you remember they went and they asked Jesus where he dwelt? And he said, "Come and see." Sure, these words were especially for him, that he could come and see the Lamb now, not in a dwelling that wasn't his own, not in the days of his humility, but now in the days of his sovereignty. And so now he beholds. And at the center of the throne, at the center of all that is happening, at the center of the beasts that stand for the pure animal life across the whole wide world, and in the midst of the elders that stand for all the believers of all time, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, at the center of absolutely every governing, living authority, in the presence of the Lord, stood not a lion, not a root, but a lamb, as it had been slain. And the force of that word, as it had been slain, does not necessarily mean recently. But with all the achievements of the death accruing and multiplying and available, the lamb as it had been slain, a living lamb slain, alive, stood as it had been slain. All that atonement had achieved, all that death had achieved, powerful, available, and right at the centre of the governance of the universe. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now this is very formal. There's no way that John is going to cry out, "My Lord!" But it is his Lord. "My Jesus, my Saviour." The thing is too formal for that. But it still is his Lord. It still is his Saviour. But he sees a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Now the seven eyes are interpreted spiritually, so there's no difficulty with the seven horns. Seven just simply means, horns means power, authority, pushing power, conquering power, governing power. Seven means perfect. Seven eyes, perfectly surveying every heart, every life, perfectly distributing providence in accordance with the necessities, clearing the way that every elect person can come without any final hindrance from the evil one. Oh yes, Satan will fight to keep people there, but he can't win. And here stands the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb as he'd been slain, with seven horns, seven eyes, which represent the seven spirits of God. There's only one Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God sent everywhere. You can think of the four corners of the earth. Sometimes it is the four corners of the earth. But the seven means the perfect understanding of all that's going on, absolutely everywhere. And he came. And he took the book out of the hand. Now, can you imagine a prize giving? Usually the one who hands over the prize shakes the hand. I like to think that when Jesus knelt at the feet of all of the disciples, when he washed their feet, that he actually spoke to all of them like he spoke to Peter. We're not told, but I don't imagine he came and just took it, do you? He came and took the book. At least there would be a meeting of the eyes, so to speak. At least there would be a smile of approval from one to the other. He came and took the book. Out of the right hand, the governing hand, the authoritative hand of him that sat upon the throne. The Father has given him authority, because he gave his life on Calvary without sin and made atonement to redeem every one of his people. That was what qualified the Saviour. And perhaps we do well to think about that. The qualification of the Saviour lies in his completed work on Calvary, in the completion of the atonement. No wonder he cried, "It is finished." That work of redeeming, of bearing the punishment for all his people. That's his right, That's his worthiness. That's his authority. That's the source of his power. And the Father has authorized that he shall govern the nations on behalf of the church. Now, we don't always find it looks like that. The book of Revelation is written, you see, it's made available from God so that we may understand, amidst all the afflictions of this world, amidst the death throes of the evil one who's lashing about, hitting everybody he can. It's a shame, isn't it? In war, to get killed 5 minutes after peace has been declared because that bit hadn't heard about it. And Satan lashes out in these last days and smites with evil and brings as many millions to destruction as he can, but he cannot get the elect. They may be as much involved in sin as any other person. But whereas their vice or their sin or their riches or their whatever it is that entangles them will hold the non-elect to the end, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ will release every one of those who are known to him. And the preaching of the gospel is his authorized way of that proclaiming that release. All authority is given unto me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them all the things I teach you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts representing all animal life and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Now, the beasts, of course, are not redeemed in the sense that they cannot be saved, they're not rational. But also, of course, Paul does teach us that the very creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until looking for the redemption of the Lord's people when all shall be changed. And it's something like that that is here in mind when the four beasts. And it also can say, it can sing that song of redemption. They aren't personally beasts on earth are not saved. And the sheer animality. But it may also be that the four beasts representing animal life can sing of redemption because of the redemption of the bodies of those who are saved. Our bodies shall be changed. And that which is natural, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and our bodies shall be changed. But this new song they joined in. It was a song that had never been sung before. It was a song that now sang of redemption. Here was the Lord Jesus, he'd taken the book. And they all bowed down and worshipped instantly. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Is there ever any doubt about the significance of salvation through the death of the Lord Jesus and the shedding of his precious blood? Here at the center, at the throne of God and round the throne of God, the cry goes out when the Savior takes the book, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Proclaimed, sung out loud on that wonderful occasion. But you see, it is looking forward, it is a vision. I guess that there wasn't somebody already saved out of every nation under the sun, but there will be. And this representative gathering, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. The different ways in which you can describe people. Some nations have tribes crossing their boundaries. Some people's families are scattered from one end of the earth to the other. But whether you look at it by language, whether you look at it by kinship, whether you look at it by nationality, politically or tribally, some are saved out of each of those situations. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, time doesn't allow me to go through this in any more detail, but it's a wonderful scene I beheld. Think of what he saw. Think of what he heard. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands. Saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They can't praise the Lord for salvation, that they didn't need it. But every creature joined in with their words as well. They all, including those things that were in the sea and under the sea. Everything in heaven and on earth joined in saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. Whether that covers those who at the judgment must acknowledge him to be Lord of Lords when they don't believe him, when they hate him before they go to hell, we're given no indication. But here's this wonderful scene in which Jesus has the preeminence. And he is the one who is working for us. He is our Saviour, working all things together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. We should love this scene. We should remember that the preeminence of Christ is the central point of our faith, but of everything that goes on in the governing of the universe today. And it's on our behalf, the church's behalf. And all nations will be battled with for it. Oh, may the Lord help us in these days to appreciate the Lamb in the midst of the throne.